Galatians chapter 4. We are in the book of Galatians right now. The Apostle Paul was not a happy guy because he was preaching there, for those of you maybe have lost track of how he started out, preaching the gospel of grace, you're saved by grace through faith alone. Didn't take long before somebody came in and thought they had a better idea. And obviously this is not unusual. This is something that's still with us. I can preach the gospel, tell you what I know, the Bible tells us, and there's always somebody comes along during the week and tells you, don't take it all, you know. No, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to do that. So we have belabored that point because Paul belabors the point. And in chapter 4, we're going to tackle 7 verses. I hope you're all there. I'll make some highlights there. And let's read in first one. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. You want to write that or underline that? Owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers. There's a time sequence on there. Until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, you see that? When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. What's the purpose? To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, underline that, would you? So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So I could summarize that message pretty quickly. If you are in the family of God, Satan, your arch enemy, adversary, and your accuser, has absolutely no authority over your eternal destiny, period. Let me say it again. If you are in the family of God, and you just read Galatians chapter 4, the first 7 verses, you need to understand that Jesus has purchased us, that is, you belong to him. And Satan, who was always ruling in your life before, has absolutely no authority over your eternal destiny, period. God has it. This is actually the ultimate deception. Well, you know, God redeemed you, but sometimes he forgets that he did it. Really? God redeems you, but sometimes he's not happy with you. How many of you can say amen to that? Amen. So that's why he just tosses us out and said, forget you. Are you sure? Okay. Then shut the mouths of those who constantly tell you contrary. Stand up and say, what you are teaching me is unbiblical. You say, well, Pastor, you haven't given me the scripture verse yet that actually proves that point. Well, just for starter, let's go quickly to Hebrews chapter 2. And I know that's not in your outline. Sorry, Julie. That's why I told them to open the Bible. But I feel like the Holy Spirit is telling us to go and make sure that everyone gets that. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Listen to these words. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing. That means Jesus came in human form, in the flesh, from heaven to earth. He himself likewise partook of the same things. What? That through death he might destroy the one who has power of death. That is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That's why the resurrection is the key. The resurrection proved that the power of Satan is broken. He could not keep Jesus in the grave, neither can he do it with you and me if you're in Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? That's Galatians 4, the first 7 in a nutshell. So since we're all on the same page, maybe a few exceptions, we'll get you there. We have studied for a long time now the purpose of the law and the purpose of grace. And in Galatians 4, verse 4, let's look quickly in there, because we're going to go eventually into family relationship. That's you, my family relationship. When you come into God's kingdom, you come into God's family. And let me tell you, God's family is not run like you, my family. Because you, my family, are a mess. How many of you say amen? Amen. And if you think we just licked it and we got the best family on the planet, just wait. Have a few kids around and the issue is settled. Not in God's kingdom. God's family is moved by the relationship of the grace and mercy of God alone. That's the currency that moves God's family. And that relationship is severed, not because God is not pleased with you, but it's severed normally because we do not spend the time in that family. We spend a lot more time in the family of the world, but not enough time in the family of God. No wonder we have communication problems. So when you look at verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. He didn't come from heaven as a ghost. He didn't come from India. He didn't come from the Middle East. He certainly didn't come from Washington, D.C. He came from heaven. He came from heaven, was born of a woman, born under the law. What that means is, he became a part of the human family. Everybody under the law, cursed. But the reason why he came was to redeem those who were under the law. Listen, everybody was under the law. Every human being. So you can't forget all those teachings. Jesus came to save a few predestined, elected, special ones. For everybody in slavery, everybody of us. Doesn't matter what kind of status you have, skin color, nothing. Everybody's under slavery, and he came to redeem all of those. But not everybody accepts it. But Jesus has done his job. Why did he do it? Why did he set us free? Why did he pay the price for you and me? That we might receive adoption. He does not force it. That's why we receive adoption. You cannot receive adoption until Christ has done the work at Calvary. Or in a very plain language, there is absolutely no way that you can be adopted into the family of God apart from Jesus. He's the only one who paid the price. Now, we just killed another animal in the church that runs wild. And that's, well, there are many different ways to God. I boldly proclaim to you, there's only one way. That's it. The world around me doesn't like it, that's just too bad. They can take it up with God. One day, every one of us will stand before God Almighty. No exception. And if you are not covered by the blood of Jesus and the family of God, you will stand before God, the ultimate judge. And he will judge what you have done. How many of you would look good under these conditions? Why in the world would you even go there? But if you're in the family of God, the family of God, the father of the household of the family of God will judge none of his. His son took that. You're going free. You're going free. So when you sing, I am redeemed, and you go, I'm redeemed. Well, I'm not so sure. Well, I'm redeemed. Really? Really? Give me a break. That song says it all. I've been set free. But the problem we are facing with is the problem of how much grace or how much law should I apply to my life? Spurgeon, the old preacher, he had it right. He was preaching in the book of Romans. He came to chapter 5, verse 20. And this is what he said. I put it up on the screen for you. There is no point of biblical interpretation and application where man make greater mistakes than the relationship which exists between the law and the gospel. Now, I want you to know this is not 21st century preaching. He was in the last century, only the 19th, actually. And he says, some put law instead of the gospel. How many of you say, been there, seen that, heard that? Some modify the law and the gospel and therefore preach neither law nor gospel. Do you think he was serious about it? He goes on to say, if man blend the law with the gospel or faith with works, which is the same thing, especially in the area of justification, they will obscure the glory of redeeming grace and prevent themselves and others from having the real joy and peace in believing. How many of you have ever been around people? They have no joy and no peace, but they're sitting in church all their lives. That is. He nailed it. And it's not just them. They are not happy when you're happy. They can't stand when you're joyful. How can these people be joyful? Look all the problems they have. Amen, we do have problems. But we know the problem solver. Amen. That's the thing. He said those people have no real joy and those who listen to them have no real joy. If you ever want to be involved with somebody who saps the joy out of your life, go together with people who want to mix law and grace. And you wonder why you need depressive pills to get you back up. They will also retard the progress in holiness. Did you just hear that? They will retard the progress of holiness. And you obviously say, well, none of us is really holy. But the Bible says, be holy as I am holy. Do you know what holy means? Okay, apart, yeah. What else could it be? Let's do a little school here. Let's see how my students are doing. Sanctification. That's a part that gets you there. Okay, let me take the torture away from you. It's pretty simple. God is holy. Agreed? Okay. When you're in his family, he has sanctified you. He has taken you and separated you from the slavery, and you become holy. But that's positionally. The problem is, we are rebels. And even after we become born-again believers, we still want to do our own thing. Ever recognize that? So we do our own thing. So then God keeps us on the move in the right direction. Sometimes we're so stubborn, we don't want to change. Oh, God has, he's all-powerful. He has all kinds of different methods to get his children back where he wants them. Most of his methods we don't necessarily subscribe to, but they come anyway. That's called sanctification process. So you have been sanctified and become holy. You are being sanctified, separated from all these bad habits and stuff. And you will be sanctified when you receive your glorified body. One more separation from this old. How many of you are ready for that? Yeah. So there are actually three steps there. The Holy Spirit is involved in all three of them. So when he says the progress of holiness is hindered, is if we mix law and grace, how do you want to solve the problem we have? But I think I can do it. I'm going to do it. I'm just going to say no, no, no to the sin I'm involved in. How many of you have to say, I've worked fantastic up to this day? The more I say no, the more I do it. Because we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Now there come these people who say, I tell you what. What you really need is deliverance. You really need deliverance. I need to lay hands on you. You need to go to certain steps. I'll preferably come to my ministry to get it done. Because I'm the only one anointed to do it, correct? That's what they literally mean. Well, I got some good news for you. When you come to Jesus Christ, we just read it. Did he deliver you or did he not deliver you? Our problem is not deliverance or the lack thereof. Our problem is believing what Christ has done or the lack thereof. You need to believe it. Because I act in life only according to what I believe. So if I believe I've been set free, so if somebody comes to you and accuses and say, you cannot possibly be a Christian, you just lied to me. You said, you're right, I'm sorry, I lied. It felt good when I did it, but it feels terrible now, since you pointed it out. So now you need to go to deliverance. Repent. Admit it, go to the Lord and say, I'm really sorry. Is God saying, well, I tell you what, I got a special guy over there. He's going to do deliverance because you got the spirit of lying. Really? There are many of those around. There must be billions of lying spirits around in the world. I tell you, our problem is our mind is screwed up. Because we don't understand our relationship we have with Jesus. We don't understand how we should behave in the family of the living God. And if we believe it, that there are certain rules and regulations in that family, as we learned 2 weeks ago, and we kind of obey it, and if we don't obey it, the head of the household will make corrections. And the head of the household happened to be God himself, who adopted us into his family. So here goes Spurgeon. Ah, but if man, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, mark that, the influence of the Holy Spirit, are able to see the glory of the whole plan of redemption, if they are able to reconcile the passages of Scripture, which seem contrary to each other, and there are some, they would advance in true holiness and spiritual consolation. In other words, they will grab the concept of who they truly are in Christ. To see the glory of the whole would be means to calm the conscience in times of mental and spiritual trouble. Stop right there. How many of you have ever had mental and spiritual trouble? So what is easing your conscience? The law? The law condemns you. Cut you. It is seeing and understanding by the Holy Spirit's influence the glory of the whole plan of redemption. That's what eases your conscience. He says, you see, a troubled conscience cannot properly quiet it unless the gospel is rightly distinguished from the law. On the other hand, there will be no troubled conscience to be quieted without the law. Oops. Did you just read that? Oops. He said the law is still in effect to point our sin out. Paul said, how would I have known that I am coveting if there would have been no law to tell me? And so he goes to Christ. Now my question to you this morning is, how many of you want to have a quiet, calm spirit? Then you need to let the Holy Spirit remind you who you are and where you belong to. You belong into the family of the living God. I was thinking this week about, what if we would be transferred 2,000 years back to the early church? At the beginning, all Jewish people, then the Gentiles finally came in. How would it look like today? Well, I know for sure we didn't have any entertainment then. I know that for sure. But there was a devotion. Have you ever recognized when you go to the book of Acts, there's a devotion among these people who loved the Lord. They knew that church means ecclesia, called out to be now in the family of God. That's what that means. Church means to be called out from the world and become a part of God's family. That's what church means. That's why I say there's a great difference between Christianity and churchianity. But these people were devoted. And if you read it, they were devoted to learn together about who that God is. They came together. They were talking about it. They were eating together. Can you believe that? Yeah, they were eating together. They had a meal together. They were also devoted to pray together. Not public for show. Just them. And you know what? When you have such a devotion and that becomes number one for you, you recognize what the family of God is really all about. How many have to say, we have a long way to go? Why? That was my question. Why do we have such a struggle to see that we are part of the family of God? I tell you why. We are devoted to selfishness. Let me say it again. We are addicts. We are devoted to selfishness. If it doesn't fit into my schedule and self is not gratified, sorry, I'm not coming. Really? This was never the case with the early church. What was at the root of this otherworldly devotion that's totally outside of the world, that's spiritual? They had a different orientation. There was something different in the center of their life. On that center, on that orientation, is a singular devotion to Jesus Christ and Him alone. Let me say it again. That devotion, that focus, that centrality is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you and I come to church, we come with a hunger to hear from God. We come with a desire to have Jesus in our midst. You may not know that, but how many of you have ever known that Jesus is in the midst of His people? Amen. Where two or three gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst. And what about the Holy Spirit living in you? Did you leave Him at home? So He comes here. And for the life of me, I never understood it, that you can go to church and gossip. I just don't get it. I know for sure that the Holy Spirit is not involved. How many of you would agree with me? He doesn't do that. He doesn't cut people down. He doesn't lie and doesn't do his selfish stuff. That's not His business. His business is to show us Jesus. He will take from me and will give it to you. And to bring glory and honor to me, Jesus said. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's family relations. Still believe we have a long way to go? Come on. We're not there yet. I would love to tell you the church I'm pastoring is the church. But that would only be true if Sophie and me are alone. Well, there are some exceptions there, too. That's why the law and the gospel is so important to understand. Ernest Rising, in his book titled The Law and the Gospel, kind of summarizes it this way. He goes down pretty much like Spurgeon went. He said, if then a man cannot distinguish the law from the gospel, which most people can't, by the way, he cannot rightly understand so much as a single article of the divine truth. I mean, I have to say, that's a tough saying. In other words, if this is not separated correctly and put in its proper place, every other biblical doctrine you will taint. It's not going to be pure anymore. He said, if he does not have spiritual and just apprehensions of the holy law, he cannot have spiritual and transforming discoveries of the glorious gospel. Think about it. And if his views of the gospel are wrong, his notions of the law cannot be right. Where the gospel should be, we take the law, and where the law should be, we take the gospel. Now you get a problem. And the problem in the 20th and 21st century is man wanted to mix both of them, or at the expense of one, highlights the one but not the other. And now we have a lot of people who go to church, but they have no relationship with Jesus Christ. They have a relationship with the church, but not with Jesus. And our job as a church is not to fill a church building with dead people and then keep them comfortable where they are, but our job is to bring them into a living, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. That's our job. And once you got that relationship and you understand who you are in Jesus, from then on, I don't need to babysit any longer. You actually got it. You actually know and believe that the Holy Spirit lives in you. You actually can open this book. And don't tell me I don't understand it. There are things that are difficult to understand. But for that, God has given gifts to the church. Pastors teach is one of them. How you treat your gift, by the way. Just a side note. I understand. Because Paul was still pretty frustrated by the time he's in chapter 4. Just wait till we get to chapter 5. The current is rising fast. Paul wants to help these people. And he knows that these people are fighting him. But he tells them anyway. How many would have to say? He loves those people. And somebody, a pastor who loves you, tells you the truth, even if it hurts. Paul says in verses 1 to 3, actually can go maybe to verse 3. In the same way, he's saying we are heirs under God, and that's the law. And he said, now when Jesus came, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles. The word "the principle" in the English language describes a Greek word that should actually be translated most accurately, spirits. Elemental spirits. It's a spiritual problem. He's talking about a spiritual deception that keeps us under the law, that keeps us believing that we have to live according to the law, not according to the grace and glory and power of God Almighty. I can prove that to you if you make a right turn in your Bible and you go to Galatians. If you don't know where Galatians is, after three books to the west, Colossians, so you're going to get it. Did I say Galatians? Colossians, thank you. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Look what Paul said. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, by the way, how did you receive him? By faith to grace alone. Okay. So walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in what? In the faith. Just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let me stop there for a second. If you every morning get up and you say, Lord, I want to thank you for being the one who has called me into his family, and I'm a part of your family. And I'm going to walk in that truth. That's what that means, walking in him. I'm going to walk in that truth. You get every morning up. And how do you do it? With thanksgiving. You don't get up in the morning and say, I need to go to work. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a job. I don't like to work. Lord, make me work harder than ever before. How many of you know we were created to work? Work is a blessing. I don't like my boss. God put me there. For a reason. For a purpose. He maybe needs the gospel more than you think. Well, then I get fired. God has a better job for you. You always say, Lord, please use me. Let me share the gospel with somebody. The first boss I shared with kicks me out. Oh, Lord, what kind of reward is this? Well, I got some other ones you want to share with. So I send you over there. Well, that's not what I meant, Lord. I want the people which you have already all prepared. You know, when I come, it's dessert. I just egg it up, you know. There's no hard labor on my part, you know. Paul said, we got some problems because we have elemental spirits that are fighting us. See to it in the next verse that no one takes you captive. The same word he has in Galatians translated, enslaves you. By philosophy and empty deceits. Philosophy, there, that word philosophy is put in there. By human traditions and human ways of doing things. Okay? And boy, do people love to do things the worldly way, isn't it? But he said this is empty deceit. According to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. There's the same word he used in Galatians that's translated principles. To the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. And if you drop down to verse 20 in the same book, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, you died. Why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used. According to human precepts and teachings. Wow. You say, well, but you know what, Pastor, you got one point that's just not making it. And that is the point, you need to be tolerant. You know, it's just your idea, isn't it? Are you willing to be challenged? Let me tell you something. When it comes to false teaching, when it comes to biblical errors, tolerance is never a virtue. Well, but, I said, when it comes to unbiblical teaching, tolerance is never a virtue. Because falsehood is contrary to truth. And you and I have the truth. Let's use it. It's a weapon to put the enemy in its place. And I'm not talking about people, I'm talking about the elemental spirits of the world that drives the people. Paul said, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom. And in promoting self-made religions, how many have ever heard this self-made religious stuff? They're promoting it. He said, on asceticism and severity to the body. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You can have 15 plaques of the Ten Commandments in every room in your house, and it will do nothing to your flesh. It will only show you how wicked we are, and the solution is Jesus Christ. It drives you to Him. That's all this it can do. When you and I were unsaved, how many of you still remember the days? You don't remember? Oh, I do. I do. Some people say, well, I was born in America, I'm a Christian. Should never have said that. So I'm born in Switzerland, I'm a Catholic. If you don't go to Geneva, you know, you're okay. But how many of you know, when we were not born again, we were condemned by the law and we deserve it. We deserve it. We're guilty. And we were in bondage to all the things the world offers. And we loved it. Because we didn't see anything wrong. And then we tried to solve the problem with legalistic interpretations. Correct? My wife always reminds me, the first church I pastored in, there was a lady, a widow. Her husband was a tent revivalist evangelist, old school. And she came to church, and she had always nice dresses, holy dresses. And so she goes up to my wife and she said, she didn't come to me. You know, you go to you, to the wife. And she goes to my wife and said, I want you to tell your husband to preach that we need to have, the women need to wear dresses down to the floor, covered here, covered up here, or else they cannot possibly be Christians. So my wife comes to me and said, so-and-so just told me that you should preach a sermon on that. I said, forget it. I said, you may run around half naked, okay? Or almost naked. When you become a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit will address that issue. Amen. Correct? Amen. And the way that goes is all of a sudden, I don't feel comfortable anymore to do things I used to do. Correct? I don't need to have 1,500 laws on the church wall before you accept it. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And we know it when he points it out. And then we start processing these things. That's called sanctification. You know, if I have to come and tell you everything, what you should do and how you should live, I wonder if you're born again. So do I have to do the Holy Spirit's job because he's absent in you? No, it will not work. This is what Paul brings out. He said, I want you to understand that when you come to Jesus, you are in the family of God and the family rules and laws apply. There are guidelines in that family. And the Holy Spirit is in charge of it. No man is in charge of that. We are his representation. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit. It brings us back to Genesis. I hate to go there. No, I love to go there. You remember when God made Adam and Eve? I know you were not there, but you remember how it says it. He made Adam and Eve. You can put it up there. And let's see what he says. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. How many of you have to say, that's a good law? I love that. I love that dominion mandate, what they call it. I love it. But obviously we know that Adam and Eve and God were not the only one in the garden. We learned that, correct? So since Adam and Eve were made by God, who is the father of Adam and Eve? Oh, thank you. So they didn't come out of slime? Are you sure? Okay, we'll make sure. So they were created, so he's the father. And then he gives us the first mandate, multiply. How many of you like that action? We like to multiply, but we don't like to raise them. That's a tough task. That's a different story. But here's the deal. He said, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. In other words, you're made in my image. I'm your creator. And I let you as a family member procreate with me and multiply the earth with human beings who reflect my image. How many of you have to say, that's a privilege? How well did we do? The promise to somebody else in the garden. All the other Elohims in the Bible, the spiritual beings in the garden, and one of them decided, that's ridiculous. Look at these creatures he just made. Why should they have more than we have in the spiritual home? No way. So we're going to skew it up. And they did. He said, well, Pastor, you just come up with this idea that's not really found in the Bible because it was a serpent who crawled up this, you know, every time a serpent talks, run. They're not supposed to talk. But this was not a serpent. This was a shiny being, as we learned. I give you a few scripture verses you can read at home. Ezekiel 28 is a good one. Describes how God was in the garden and the whole Elohim enclave or entourage was there too. We know that they fell. But here's the question. Once Adam and Eve fell, did God say, you're no longer a part of my family? Are you sure? You're sure? I'm sure too. The problem is, our family relation got severed. No communication. We can't communicate. How many of you know what I'm talking about when it comes to your family? Hey, your DNA still works. Everything works, correct? These children come out of your family. And then after a while, communication breaks down. That's a part of our sin nature. And eventually we don't want to talk. I learned that the hard way when my wife and I got married. I never forget it. We are so oblivious, we're growing up, we have a healthy family, just our battles like everybody else has, but healthy families, big families, you know, kids galore. And then we had our wedding and we said, well, we need to invite our uncles, aunts, and blah, 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 for the wedding. And then one uncle said, well, if you have the other uncle coming, I'm not coming. And I'm looking at my wife and I said, what is that? Because I never heard anything. I did not know that for months or years they didn't talk to one another. They were blood relatives, but they had some real issues. Then we had to make the decision. Well, if you invite that family, then the other one doesn't come. And if the other one is not going to be invited, they're going to blame us. How many of you love to have situations like that? When it comes to God and God's family, not unlike our own families. Not unlike. If you're a Baptist and there's a Pentecostal over here, we're not talking. No way. That guy over here is crazy. You take a Presbyterian and the Catholic, it's not working. These things don't work. Because we have severed those relationships in communication a long time ago. How many of you know that your label has absolutely no business in the church family of God? The question is, are you a part of God's family? How did you get there? You have a testimony, correct? How God did it. That's how you get there. Jesus came into your life and transformed your life. And is still transforming your life. That's why God said in the garden, the day will come when someone will undo what the serpent has done in the garden. And that someone is until the time God the Father sent his son to get the family back into relationship. We can talk again. But for that, he had to pay the penalty what the law demands. But until that, we were under the law. Then God started a new relationship. And that new relationship as the children of God is positional, but very few children have that experientially. It's just another religion. It's things we do. It's like when your relatives come for lunch. They, after the lunch is done, they get up and they, oh, I got another appointment. How do you like that? Do you like it? You know there's something wrong. You can't sit down and talk. That's how many, so many children, they have positionally the position of being in the kingdom of God, but they can't sit down and talk about God. They leave. I got to go. Listen, as Christians, the most exciting thing we could ever talk about is about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. All the other things, the side issues. That's what Paul is bringing out in Galatians. He constantly tells us that. He tells us in verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, saying, in English, we'd see, Daddy, Daddy. Do you know these are the words Jesus used in the Garden of Gethsemane? The Gospel of Mark? When he cried out, Father, Father, if it's possible, can this cup pass from me? He said, Abba, Abba. That deep, close relationship. He knew why he came, but he talked to him anyway. In Romans chapter 8, that famous chapter, the Apostle Paul says this in verses 14 to 17, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." How important is the Spirit of God? "All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear," because the law brings that fear, "but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom you cry," and here's that word again, "Abba," daddy. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him." So some people said, okay, now that's not what I like. Suffering with him. This is not what I signed up for. The Bible has many ways to explain that to us. It said, you have been crucified with Christ. How many of you sign up for that one? What that means is you are dead. You ought to say, I am dead to the desires of the flesh that is ungodly, and take the Holy Spirit's guidance. My wife told me today, she had a discussion where somebody said, I can't remember who it was, about, you know, the first thought that maybe comes to your mind, you should act on it. And she said, what do you think? And I said that sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. But when I have a thought, the first thing I always do is lay it against the Word of God. How many of you have ever had bad thoughts? You all have good thoughts? Come on. Thoughts that are ungodly. How many of you have ever ungodly thoughts? Okay, so now we got it. So that's not the one you want to take. You want to lay it against the Word of God. And when the Holy Spirit highlights and said, well, you remember what James said about talking? The tongue is not the anointed instruments of the body, you know? Right. It's an ungodly, unruly evil, correct? So we'd be, oh man, what did I just do with that instrument? So you kind of process these things. And that's what the Holy Spirit is for. He's working these things. So how many of you are thinking the Bible is super important to understand and to know, to open up and to read? Because he gives us the light we need, where we know where we have to walk. He says, so when you read Romans 8, what I just read, so you are heir of God and fellow heirs with Christ, providing we suffer with him. You go, you know what? If I know that I'm heir with God, how can anyone even function with a desire to go back to the return to the weakness of the law and the worthless elements of this world? How dare can we even think that way? That so many people do. In other words, you know you're free. Why do you want to be enslaved? It doesn't make sense. Let me give you final thoughts on this. Human family relations maybe show a little bit how we struggle with our relationships with God. It could be a reflection, not in all cases. How many of you know it's not always you who has the influence? Somebody else has influence too. But difficult relationships are pretty common. And one of the reasons I believe is we don't take enough time. I give you some advice, parents, grandparents. You might be busy dropping your kids off on every possible activity. That's not family relations. The most precious things you can do for your kids, sit around the table or around the couch in the living room, whatever. Turn your electronic devices off. Amen. And talk. Just talk. Get to know one another. Some of you have recognized that. I go to a hospital visit, the TV runs, I leave. I will never pray with the patients. I do not compete with Satan's tools. You want me to pray for you? Shut that thing off. If I come to your home, and you want to talk to me, and the TV runs, there's no reason to talk. Shut it off. I want human beings to talk to me. When I come and visit you, I want to talk to you. Not to the TV. with you and the parents, kids' relationship, tell to get rid of those devices. You talk. One of our biggest problems in our societies today, we don't know anymore how to communicate. And because we don't know anymore how to communicate, we are taking the same attitude in our communication with God. Same thing. It's an attitude. You know, you can't text or watch Netflix and talk to God at the same time. Shut these things off. Spend some time. Sit in the presence of the living God. Believe me, He seeks those who want to worship and talk with Him. He is more eager for you and me to spend the time than we are. Well, I have no time. Get up early in the morning. Get to bed at night. Whatever it takes, do something. Spend some time with Him. That's not legalistic. That's family relations. And my challenge to you is, be simple when you do it. Don't be complicated. That's another thing that gets me really going. People talk normal English until they start praying. Oh, man. I'm going, what has gotten into you now? You know, when I talk to God every morning, I sit in my chair. God knows He's waiting for me. I'm talking, say, oh, Lord, I'm here this morning. Thank you for giving me another day. I look out the window. I see some wonderful greens, many shades in Iowa. You know, I see horses grazing out there. I hear birds singing glory to God. Why shouldn't I join? And I don't come, oh God, now let me see what I can say to you. No, I want to listen to God. Oh, it would scare me if God speaks. This book speaks to you. It's wonderful. Chuck Swindoll has a list he put in his commentary on that text. He said, what could help us just to be normal, I think. I wrote it down for you. You can see what he says. He said, hey, simplicity, uncluttering our lives or minds from things that distract us from God. How many of you would say, I have to do a little bit of a better job on that one? So it's just challenges for all of us, correct? So next thing he said, silence and solitude. Oh man, that's almost impossible to find today, isn't it? Slowing our pace and making space in our schedules for God. I would say, if that's not done intentionally, it never gets done. Okay? So surrender. Ooh, that's a tough one. Releasing our grip on things that take our attention from God. The million things that can creep up in our mind. Correct? Just let it go. Give it to Him. Prayer. Calling out to God with our praise, thanksgiving, and petitions. What a privilege. It lifts the burdens. Humility. That's a tough one. That's a word we took out of our vocabulary. Bowing our entire lives before the will of God. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. But, Lord, you know what I want. That's not the way we pray. So leave it there. Self-control, holding back our own priorities in favor of God's priorities. That's a big one. Sacrifice, giving up the things God expects us to surrender to Him. Listen to that. God expects us to surrender to Him. Why? It's good for us. These are burdens which we can't carry apart from Him. He has a few more, I think. Is that it? I should have put a few more in it. They just came to my mind. But I think they can handle what they got. These are all family relations bullet points. See that? When you implement some of those, it is amazing how your family relations start improving. So my question to you is this morning, before we go before the Lord, how many of you think you can make improvements in your family relations? Okay. Well, let's start one step at a time. Warning, don't become legalistic. Okay? Do it by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have Him in the center of everything you do. Okay? Good. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your Son. Thank You, Jesus, for coming, joining the human family so we can join Your heavenly family. What a blessing. Father, I'm asking to give each one of us wisdom to apply those things in such a way that you will be glorified. Help us to understand we are heir, joint heir with Jesus Christ. And you tell us in your word that everything was created by him, through him, and for him. And so, Lord, you created everything for us as well, since we're in your family. Remind us to spend time with you and with one another. Family time. Good, solid family time. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say,
amen.
Amen and amen. Let's stand, shall we?